months ago to go to Los Angeles, and when we were there, a good friend of ours took us around the locations to where Azusa Street happened. And we went to the house on Bonnie Bray Street. We went to the old location where Azusa Street, it was a building that had been a church, became a stable, and then was reverted back to a church. And where for 3 years there was just nonstop revival, a move of God, and up to 1,000 people a day standing around on the outside in a little building, 60 by 100, and they couldn't get everybody inside. And this went on for 3 years nonstop. And the Holy Ghost was outpoured, and if you ever read your history of Pentecost in this century, the 20th century that we just came out of, you'll understand that moving of God, so intense and so amazing, happened because somebody was hungry. Yeah. Only because somebody was hungry. You know, we can have things in our mind and our heart just say, I want to do this because I want to do this. But it's a different issue, a different situation whenever you go like the man William Seymour did when he went to Los Angeles, went there, did not even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he was telling people about it. And as he was preaching about it, several days later, he received the Holy Ghost for the first time in his own life. The man was seeking God and praying, and it was a matter of record that he was praying 7 hours a day, nonstop praying, 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 praying. And this is what facilitates revival and the move of the Holy Ghost in that place. Amen. So all of the miracles that took place are documented. Tremendous amazing amount of people received the Holy Ghost throughout this ministry. And I was able to stand on his grave 6 feet away from a man like that. And be where he was in Evergreen Cemetery, East Los Angeles, where the grass is green and there is no other grass in the cemetery. But on his grave, the grass is green. It's just an amazing thing that God puts his smile of approval upon people that have a notable hunger for God. Amen. What a change that man made in our world. What an amazing, amazing change. Amen. Oh, look in the scripture if you have your Bible and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter number 10. I kind of woke up with something on my mind this morning. And like I said, I've been coughing. My chest has been congested. And I feel like I'm about 30 or 40 years older than I am today. But here we are anyhow. Amen. You have your Bibles, Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Sister Glover, God bless you. So good to see you and the girls. Everybody's growing up in your family. Amen. And what a difference 5 years can make, especially when you got children. And what a change and growth that I see in them. It's amazing. Praise God. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Can you say amen? Amen. There's none good but one. Jesus made that statement, so none of us here are good. Whatever goodness is in us is because of the goodness of God. That would smile upon us, and his mantle of blessing would be upon us. He said, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Amen. Let's stop reading there just for the sake of time here. Amen. But I'm praying that the Holy Ghost would just take whatever he has in mind for us today. I certainly don't know you. I don't know anything about you. Amen. But I knew the Holy Ghost does know a lot about our mind, our heart, our spirit, and who we are and what we are. And I've seen people come to church, and I've had people leave, as every preacher has, and said, Who told you that? How did you find out about me? Didn't find out from anybody, but the Holy Ghost knows everything about everybody. Amen. And he knows what you were thinking last night. He knows what you said at the breakfast table this morning. He knows every aspect of your life. And therefore, we need to make sure that we live pleasing to him. Amen. Let's raise our hands and love him together. Blessed be the name. Father, we magnify you and love you today. blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, mighty, mighty God, I praise you, Lord. I bless you, Lord, with praise. Thank the Lord Jesus, the wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen. God bless you. May be seated. Several things about this story that have always intrigued me, and I'm quite sure at some point I preached a little bit from it. I don't remember those times, places, and I certainly don't have any record of when I did, whatever. But it's a notable story, and every preacher's referred to it from time to time. It has to do with a rich young ruler. We commonly call him that rich young ruler. Notable in his hour because of his wealth. Notable in the scripture because of his conduct around Jesus Christ. I like to think about it and understand what I can concerning this young man who just kind of comes, as the scripture said, he came running. He came running to Jesus, and whatever it was in his mind and however he was going to approach him, there was this insistence and this fervency, this some kind of passion on the inside of this young man that came running to Jesus. I wish we had a few more people that would run. I wish we had a few more people that would run. Amen. They most of the time we think, well, if I don't get it this Sunday, next Sunday will be okay. And if that doesn't work, I've got another Sunday or two or so before the end of the year. And I'll think about it. I'll think about it. I'll think about it. I'd like to see some folks that are so hungry. So hungry that they're not content just to sit down and wait for another day and another time and another hour. But it's the fact is that Jesus is here at this moment, and I'm going to take advantage of this moment. You know, there are some things in life that have a expiration date, if you please. And there's a lot of things, thank you, that in our particular life that we look around and we think we have a lot of time. I buy a gallon of milk and it's got an expiration date on it. My wife looks at something and said, that should have been thrown away 5 years ago. Yeah. I know, but I've been saving it. You know, you just never know when you might need it. But there are things that just after a short period of time or a designated period of time, their usefulness is gone. What they have in mind, whatever it was that they are, it's gone. The ministry of Jesus Christ lasted 3 years. Now, he was 30 years old when he began his ministry to fulfill the scripture, as he would become a priest at the age of 30, fulfilling the word of the Lord. And his ministry was for 3 years, and they killed him on Calvary. On the cross, 3 years. I was thinking and understanding, hopefully, that the ministry of Jesus Christ was so powerful and so poignant and so very powerful that 3 years was about all that this world could stand. Now, you think about that, and if you don't disagree with me, go ahead and help yourself. But the fact is that some things are just absolutely so powerful that the world cannot contain it, cannot deal with it. They have to react. If Jesus had begun his ministry at the age of 12, and I've heard of preachers that started preaching at 12, 13, and 15 years of age, and if he'd been preaching for 15 years and had been performing miracles for 15 years, I don't think it would have lasted that long. It was a period of time in which pertinent issues were addressed. And as it were, this preaching and teaching of the word of the Lord was so plainly delivered to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he called them vipers and serpents and so on. And because of what they were, you can't stand that kind of preaching very long before the world is affected by that to a point of reaction. I'm saying, think about this. This is, you may never come here before, but understand is that there are things in life that have periods of time that is available. Something must happen during that time, or the date will come and expiration will happen, and it will be gone. You know, there are times that a blind man sat alongside the road and he had heard that Jesus was coming by. And whenever he heard that and the crowd noise began to swell, he began to cry out with a loud voice, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they said, "You need to be silent." And the scripture said he cried the more. He cried out the more. You know why he was crying out the more? Because he knew that there was a small window. A small window of time that if I don't get it right now, I will never get it. Jesus will never come by like this ever again. I will not have this opportunity ever again in my life. And he began to realize the brevity of the time that he had available to him. And if you pass it up, it's gone. I've seen people come to church and I've seen conviction fall on them. I've seen them moved upon by the Holy Ghost power as they have been convicted of sin in their life. Maybe you understand from your own personal experience and maybe someone you know. But I've been around long enough to watch people and realizing that that window of time and that period of conviction that is upon them will not last forever. It's like they have been given a window of opportunity. And that conviction that rests upon them may not last but an hour. It may not be there for a day. It may not be there for a week. But whatever time it's there, I think you need to realize that there will be a moment in time that it will lift off of you. So I'm talking serious stuff here so you will understand. You cannot play games with God. He is not out to entertain you. He is not at your beck and call. He's not going to do whatever you want. God gives you mercy and grace and goodness, and he gives you opportunity, and you've got to do something with it before the time expires on you. Maybe it was a little different for me. I don't know about your particular uniqueness, but whenever I was 15 years old, the Holy Ghost began to move in my life. And I thank God today for a very wonderful praying mother that I heard her pray and call my name many times in prayer. And yet at some particular point, conviction happened to me. It was on a Sunday night, and I came to an apostolic church on a Sunday night, just about a half a mile from my home, and out in the country, you go by miles, you don't go by addresses. And so about a half a mile from my home, went to church, and that night, something got a hold of my heart, and I felt conviction in something I had never felt before in my life. And I was so set back and shocked with what I was feeling, and such a hunger and a feeling in my heart. And I thought, well, I'm going to wait till next Sunday. And I'm going to think about this week, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get some things right in my heart and my mind for next Sunday. I was not aware that they were having church every night. Revival was happening, and services were going on every night. Now, we don't do that nowadays because we got other things to do. Right? We got shopping. You know, got to cook, got to take the kids down to something going on at school. And we got, you know. My mother-in-law and father-in-law chopped cotton 12 hours a day, went to church and prayed till midnight and got up early the next morning and did it all over again. Church 7 nights a week. And I know that's unheard of, but it really did happen. It really did happen. And I was feeling in my heart I wanted to go. And the next time we had church, I was going to make my move to go to pray. And like I said, I was not aware they were having church every night. I wish I'd have known because I would have gone to church a lot sooner. At least I think I would have. But I thought I had to wait till next Sunday. But all week long, thank God for mercy. I'm telling you, thank God for mercy. That God saw something in my heart that he knew I was not out to play games. I was not fooling around. But I had in my mind, in my heart, I wanted to check my heart, my life, my spirit. And whenever I got back to church, I was going to the altar. I was going to pray. And I was going to get the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And every day was a bad day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every day was a bad day. I felt a heaviness on me. I felt a burden on my spirit. I felt stuff that I couldn't describe. I did not know why I was feeling, but I know it was godly sorrow working repentance in my life. And so all week long, even though I wasn't going to church when they had church and I didn't know they were having church, but all week long, he was good to me. He was merciful to me. And I went back to church the next Sunday, and I couldn't wait till the preachers got done preaching. I said, I'm going to that altar as soon as he gives the open door for me to go. And I prayed, went to that altar that night, and I was baptized, and I was in the baptistry at midnight. You understand is that if you're hungry for God, it will carry you through. And it's almost like it extends your expiration date. It expends this time. And if you don't really care whether it comes or go, it's like the date, the cut off, and you're pulled off the shelf, and it doesn't go on. But if there's a hunger inside, it's like something just keeps it alive, and something keeps it on fire, and something burns on the inside until you come to the point that you say, well, another day, another time. Whenever you get to that particular point, then it's really probably too late. Scripture said, no man comes unto the Father, except unto the Lord, except the Father draw him. In other words, it is up to God to draw you. And he does. But he does not do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until you just kind of get your mind changed. It's like he comes. He's down the road. And somebody said, Jesus is coming. And if you don't wake up and realize that I am blind and the healer's coming by. I am sick and the healer's coming by. I'm lost and the Savior's coming by. I'm in sin and I need a deliverer and the deliverer's coming by. Until you get that in your mind, then you can lay back and take it easy and not worry about it. But somebody needs to wake up and somebody needs to realize that today is my day, and the Jesus that I know and love is coming by. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to come running. Somebody needs to come running. Somebody needs to come running. Our world says, oh, you need to be careful about, yeah, I know all what they say, but I know that when a man is hungry and a man is thirsty, you're not going to convince him to sit down and do nothing and be lax and indifferent and unconcerned. If you get a hunger inside of you, get out of my way. I'm going. I have to get it. I've got to have it now. I got to have a touch today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. And I don't know what made it this young man so desperate at this particular time. You look and see there's no tragedy. There's nothing going on. It's in the scripture that says he was upset. Doesn't say anything about his father or mother getting sick and he was desperate for an answer. There's nothing there. All it says is that this man comes running. And he kneels before Jesus. And he asked them the question that is so very important that everybody needs to really be on their lips. He said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I like this wording that Jesus gives to him. And he asked him questions. And the questions he asked having to do with the commandments. Have you kept the commandments? And so on. And he queried him about these particular things. And the young man said, Master, I have all these things I have observed from my youth. Let me tell you what, it's a valuable thing for young people to live for God. It's a valuable thing for young people to live right. In a corrupt world, a generation that is vile and evil and wicked, amen, and for young people to stand out from that dark crowd and say, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the holy thing. I'm going to be righteous in my life. I have a choice. I've got a decision that I've got to make. And every young person has got to make up their mind in a world of peer pressure, in a world to where neighbors and everybody around is doing the wrong thing. God, give us some young people that will get it in their heart and a conviction in their mind is that I want to do what the will of God is in my life. I don't care what they think about it. I don't care what my schoolmates think about it. I'm going to live for God from my youth. From the time that I'm a young person, I'm going to obey the commandments of the Lord. Now, this is a very, very interesting, but just strange statement that you read in verse number 21. The scripture says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. What a statement. I think in the scripture you only find two different places that the Bible said Jesus loved him. One was John the Beloved. He leaned upon the breast of Jesus as they were at the Last Supper. And the scripture is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the only other instance, pardon my memory if I'm wrong, but I think it's right, is that the only other instance like that is this one right here. That Jesus saw this young man. He beheld him and he loved him. Hello? He beheld him and he loved him. I don't know about you, but there are things that I do to make my wife love me. There are things that I do to make my dog love me. There are things that I do to make my neighbors love me. You know, I want to do whatever it takes to be loved by whoever's in my life, don't you? But whatever you do to make Jesus love you, what can it possibly be in the life of this young man and anybody like him that would so move the heart of Jesus till Jesus would love him? And we're talking about something really serious in our hearts and our minds today. You know, we can go on and get our job and do our things tomorrow and go on about life and so on. But this area right here, that where God is in our life and he's touching us. And the fact is that he sees something inside of you. He sees something in your heart. He sees something beyond your mind, beyond your intellect, beyond your talents, beyond your abilities, and beyond all the things that you want to brag and boast about, and all the things that you want to say, God is really fortunate to have me around. I want to look down deeper than that. I want to be down on the inside where Jesus can look down on the inside. The scripture said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He lighteth the inner parts of the belly. That spirit illuminates our attitude and our spirit and our purpose in mind and the way we respond and the way we react to what we feel and what we're happening in our life is an indicator of what's going on the inside. Yeah. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord.
Right.
And whenever he says something to us, we respond in one way or another. If we rise up and we rebel against that, if we are disobedient to that and we find fault with the message, we find fault with the ministry, we find fault with the word, always find it's because your spirit is telling you you've got rebellion in your heart. There's something inside that is in rebellion. What a generation that has done its dead level best to take every ounce of respect out of the ministry in people's lives. They find fault with, they make movies about, they put it in the news, anything they can do to rob your confidence out of the ministry. Because there's one thing about it, you can't be saved without the ministry. And if he can silence the voice of the ministry out of your life and that voice of influence and direction out of your life, then he has robbed you of clear direction. He has taken away from you a word of understanding and a word of knowledge and one that would give you understanding and direction in your life. And so the enemy on the outside does all that he possibly can to rob you of all of these wonderful things. Amen. But looking in our heart, knowing what's inside, as Jesus looked at this young man, I am amazed. I am literally amazed in my spirit as the Bible said, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Knowing what's going to happen in the next few verses, knowing what's going to be said in the next few verses, I stop and I say that Jesus, who knows everything, and he knows the future, he knows what tomorrow's going to be, and yet the scripture said he loved him, knowing that in a matter of moments, this man was going to walk away. He loved him. I wonder what it takes. May God love me. I wonder what it takes that God could look inside of my heart and examine my attitude and my mind and my spirit, and that Jesus would fall in love, could I say it that way, with me. I'd like to enhance my relationship with Him. I'd like to enhance my relationship with Him. Are you with me today? Are you happy where you're at, or would you like to have a little more? Would you like to have a little more of Jesus in your life? That's a risky thing whenever you get Jesus in your life, because usually it's not very long until He says one thing. One thing. This young man, all of his life, he'd kept the commandments. From the time that he was a child, he kept the commandments as his parents had told him. That's honorable. That's right. That's the way it ought to be. And then Jesus asked him those questions, and then Jesus loved him. Because he's a good young man, and I use that term because we use that term. But he said there's nobody good but one. But Jesus loved him. But then he said, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. So the more around Jesus that you are, it's not too awful long until you hear Him say just one more thing. One more thing. And whenever He says that, I don't want to hear that. I'm very happy where I'm at. Thank you. I don't want to change anything else. I gave up this. I quit doing that. I let go of this. I changed that. I did all of that. And I said, God, isn't this enough? Have I not done everything that I need to do? From the time that I was 15 years old, I've kept the commandments of the Lord. I have not done a lot of things that the world around me has done. I don't want anything to do with drugs. I don't want anything to do with smoking. I don't want anything to do with immorality. I don't want anything to do. And I made up my mind a long time ago that I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. When it's all said and done, I look in my heart, what else? And if Jesus says one more thing to me, what will it be? If Jesus says one thing you lack, and if He says that to me, I'm wondering, what in the world is it going to be? Am I willing to go there? Do I want to sit down and listen to Him talk to me about one thing? And I find in myself, my spirit, I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough to know there are times that Jesus, please don't talk about that. Please don't go there. I mean, I've got everything. Everything's. And I'm saying, you know. But if He asks me to do, will you do it? If He asks you and says one more thing, am I going to be willing to say yes? Am I going to be willing to say that? Or do I got to be like that young man maybe that just couldn't do it? Turned and walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And the real truth of the matter was, is not because he had great possessions, but because he loved his possessions. And because he loved his possessions, he would not let go of them because he loved them. You understand is that everything in life is susceptible to our loving it, attaching feelings to it, attaching emotions to it. We put value on a lot of things in life that maybe we shouldn't put value on. You know, heaven and earth shall what? Heaven and earth shall pass away. He said, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. If heaven's going to pass away, why would I put my trust in heavens as it were? If earth is going to pass away, why would I put my love and attach my feelings to the earth that's going to pass away? Realizing that it's all going to perish. It's going to dissolve and be gone. What in the world am I going to do? And how am I going to direct my feelings? And how am I going to control what I love and what I don't love? Because in my nature, I've got things that I naturally lean to, naturally cling to, naturally reach out for, because I'm human and you are too. Yet there's some times in life that we have to come to the point that we say that's not what I'm going to do. This is not what I'm going to do. And I wonder about that young man. I'm thinking, and the scripture tells us that he loved him, and yet he walked away because he had great possessions. I wonder what would have happened to that young man if he'd ever said, whatever, if that's what you want, then I'm for it. I'll take everything I've got. I will liquidate everything. I will give it away. We don't know his name, but I guarantee you if he'd have said yes, we would have known his name. We would have known his name. I believe he would have went down, because you can't be loved by Jesus and not impact your world. And if you are listening and obedient to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to impact those around about you and the world you live in. And somewhere this young ruler had a decision and he made the wrong choice. Maybe thinking that maybe Jesus will change his mind. And next time I see him, you know, it'll be different. I won't have to worry about this anymore. You know, I think probably we should understand is that nothing changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what he touched in your life today, he will never change his mind about in you. You can say, well, I'll hang around, I'll mow the lawn, and I'll clean the toilets, and I'll vacuum the carpet, and maybe Jesus will just love me a little more, and maybe he won't be so concerned about me selling everything I've got. If I just show myself to be good and helpful, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I promise you that some service, somewhere down the road, after you've done everything that you could do, and after you've done everything that the flesh would do, and everything that you'd be involved in, just like him, Jesus said that, it's the one thing. Still one thing. It's not going to change in December. It's not going to change next May. It's not going to be different a year from now. But what God wants in your life, he will not change his mind. If you want a touch of God, you will have to pay the same price today as a year from now. There will be no difference. Jesus had said to him, he said, sell what you've got, sell what you have, give it to the poor. So much of the time we look at this story and we just give it a real narrow outcome and we basically talk about money. And I know money is kind of critical about everything in life, isn't it? And Scripture even says money answers all things. You can take that however you want. We know, but money is applied to every part of our life. We know that. Amen? So we take this story and we look at it as though this story is all about money. And all about great possessions. And all about the wonderful many possessions that this young man had. But really, this is not about possessions. And it's not about money. It's not about assets. This whole thing is really about your heart. This whole thing is about what's most important to your life. Amen. You know, we excuse ourselves and we kind of turn the page and go on to another story when we read this because I don't have great riches. This doesn't apply to me. I don't have any great possessions, so it's not important because this is all about money and it's all about getting what you've got and selling it and giving it away. That's what that story is all about. And we go there oftentimes in our life and we just dismiss it because we don't think it really deals with anything else but money. But I'm here to tell you today that it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with the money. Whenever he said to him, let me put it in my words, sell what you have. And give it to the poor. What you have is different for you than it is for me. What you have is different for you than the rich young ruler. What you have in life is that which you love and you cling to. It's that stuff that has grown to be involved in your life and attached itself to your emotions and your feelings. It may be your car. And it may be your job, and it may be your children, and it may be your time. But the one thing that Jesus comes to is the one thing that we don't want to get rid of, the one thing we love more than we love getting rid of it. And it's different for each and every one of us. Amen? I've known of times pastors said we're going to have a work day on Saturday. I'm sorry, I got other things planned for Saturday. Me and my family, we're going to do such and such and so on and so forth. And I can't come to revival because, don't you know, I've got this and that to do. And I you can come up with 1,000 reasons. And what you're really saying is that I don't really intend to sell what I have. I'm not really to take what I have and give it to somebody else. And he went away sorrowful. You know how close he was to eternal life? Remember, that was the question that he asked. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was just that close. And he said, well, look, if you do good, you know, we've got everybody in the world that whenever they are in the music world and they die, even if they're on drugs, they're singing in heaven's choir right now. You know? The world on the outside out there, they look at people that they revere and put them in heaven regardless of how they've been living. If they've been living like devils, they still put them in heaven. Yeah. has really very little to do actually with how they live, but it's just what we perceive and the way we want it to be. Because if we put them in heaven, we know pretty sure we're going too. And if they can be immoral, and if they can be on drugs, and they can be involved in every kind of sin, and still sing in heaven's choir, well, then I'm okay, man. I'm cool too. But if I come and say, look, that person's probably in hell, and that doesn't set too well with them, their family, or me. Because it puts a standard in my life that says if they went to hell, then I may, you know. And I have to begin to think seriously about some things. He went away sorrowful. Jesus said it real plain. He said, you'll have treasure in heaven. If you take what you've got and give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. Now, I don't know. I don't know how much you think about this. I don't think we think about it nearly enough. But we think about a lot of issues and problems and difficulties. We talk about going to hell. People's going to hell, this and that. We heard that term. We hear that term all the time. Even people out in the world talk about hell more than they talk about anything else. You know, it's on their mind. It's on their conversation quite a lot. And so they talk about that. But there's not too many times that we really, really talk about heaven. We really don't talk about it as much as we should. You know, if we're just in this thing to avoid hell, then we're probably not going to go to heaven. Hello? If you're just living the minimum standard of what it takes so that you don't go to hell, then that's the minimum, and that's all you're planning on doing because you just want to be involved in the fire escape to miss hell. Something's got to be deeper and stronger than that. Something's got to mean more to us than just not going to hell. Something needs to be. Something has to be inside of our heart that directs us in another way and another purpose in life. Now, we don't think about heaven nearly as much as we should. I was telling my wife the other day, because I was outside the house working, and as I was working around a fifth wheel we have and as a ramp that was up there, and I built that ramp for Sister Myers so that she could get up into her trailer. And so I started to, after her death in May and so on, and it just kind of got to the point that I was getting rid of that ramp. So I was pulling nails and I was pulling those boards apart, getting rid of the ramp. And I got to thinking about Sister Myers. I got to thinking about heaven. I got to thinking about heaven. And the more I thought about heaven, the more I wept. Spirit of the Lord came on me while I was outside pulling nails and pulling boards apart. And I told her, I said, you know, for an hour or an hour and a half, I just wept. And I just pulled nails and I cried. I wept. And all I could think about was heaven. All that was on my mind was heaven. I didn't care about the ramp. I didn't care about life so much at all. But it just, and I told her, and I'm not telling you a lie. I tell you, for as I know, that was the closest touch of God I've ever felt in my life. And I was thinking about heaven. I was thinking about going. I was thinking about seeing Him. I was thinking about hearing Him say, hopefully well done. I was looking forward to a day that I would have my name called. And I was just thinking about heaven. And whenever you begin to think about heaven strong enough, then this world doesn't have nearly as much pull on you. It doesn't draw you nearly as much because you know this world is not my home. And I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It's the angels that beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I just kind of made up my mind that day is that heaven's going to mean more to me than it's ever meant in my life. Because I want to see Him. I want to go. What else must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't think the rich young ruler had this thought ever come into his mind. He was pretty convinced that he was the best of the best, the goodest of the goodest. He had everything going right. But when Jesus said, there's just one thing. And I will tell you right now that somebody's speaking, being spoken to with the Holy Ghost right now. There's something happening in your life right now. And God's already brought your attention to one thing. One thing. I don't know your name. I don't know anything about your livelihood. I don't know where you work. I don't know where you go to school. But I promise you that I feel in the Holy Ghost that God's speaking to you about one thing. I can't do that for you. Pastor can't do that for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. When Jesus said one thing you lack, then you need to be man or woman enough to get up. Get out of your pew, get out of your seat, get out of your chair, and run where Jesus is. Because I've only got a short time. I've only got a little opportunity. It's a small window that the Spirit of God is speaking to me. Rich young ruler, you've got about 3 minutes to make up your mind. Whether you're going to sell it or whether you're going to keep on doing what you've been doing all of your life. And once that is done, and it passed for him, and the Scripture said he walked away sorrowful, and his window of opportunity was gone. It'll never be the same. I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost that today is your opportunity. It's your time. I feel in the Lord. This is something for you. Would you stand with me right now? I'm not going home with you. I have nothing to do with your life this week and next few days. The only thing I can tell you is that you alone in the midnight hour, you got to deal with the thing that Jesus said to you on Sunday morning. You got to deal with the conversation that you had with him and he had with you. And you can tell him all you want that you've kept the commandments and you don't do this and you don't do that. But you know what Jesus said to you. You know what he said. Nobody knows but you and him. I'm just feeling in the Holy Ghost that it's time. It is your window. It is your point of opportunity. And if I have to try to convince you right now, it won't work. If you're not strong enough and man enough and woman enough to say, I'm going to change it right now because Jesus gave me a chance. Jesus gave me a chance. Jesus gave me direction. And that's what I'm going to do in my life, and I'm going to do it right now. Right now. I'd like all of us to come because I guarantee that all of us have got something that we need to give. We've all got something we need to sacrifice. We've all got to put something on the altar to take up our cross. Everybody has one. Everybody has one to take up our cross and follow after him. And there's no easy way around it. There is no alternative path. There's one way and one way only. Either you do what he asks you to do or it will never work. Eternal life will never be yours. Hallelujah. Would you let him speak today? Would you give him that? Would you tell him, young person, I will give it to you. I will be what you want me to be. I will give anything you want me to give. I will live any life that you want me to live. I'll pay any price. I'll go anywhere. I'll live any way you want me to live. But I want to be saved, and I'll pay any price it takes to be saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you praise him together with those around you? Can we worship the Lord? Can we lift our voice? Can we lift our voice? Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's not going to get by me. I'm not going to miss this opportunity. I'm not going to miss this chance. I'm not going to miss it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, come on, pray, pray, pray. The Holy Ghost is talking to you in your life. Come on, let's praise him. Hallelujah. Pray for somebody near you if you put your hand on their shoulder. Amen. Pray one for another. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. My God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, I heard your voice. I heard your voice. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, come on, come on, change. Today, today's a day of change. Change it today. Get it done right now. Don't procrastinate it. Don't put it off. Today, today, today. While the Holy Ghost is talking to you. While the Holy Ghost is talking to you. Oh, yes. I'll give you what I have. Here it is. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you want in my life to change. That's right. Come on, Mama. Show your children how it's done. Come on, let them see that change in you. Come on, Daddy. Let them look back to a day that I remember when my dad changed. I remember when my mom changed. I remember when life changed. Hallelujah, I remember. Oh, God, I'll pay whatever price. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, yes. Come on, some of you need to weep. Let it come out, let it come out. Let the travail happen. Let the intercession happen. Come on, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My God, he rabo shata borita balaya. Oh, yeah. Come on, Zion, travail. Come on, Zion, let's travail. It's an open door. It's an open window. It's time. It's time. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. We are in the midst of a move of God right now. Brother Kearns blessed us with old-fashioned Pentecostal preaching. Those are the type of messages that save people's lives. Those are the type of messages that drove people to an altar and they received the Holy Ghost. Those are the type of messages that are eternal. Eternal. People can look back at November 20th, 2016 and say, that was the day that message changed my life. Let's clap our hands unto God right now, because His messenger has spoken. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is the feeling that we all can have every day when we get into His presence. This is something that you just don't take home and put on the shelf. This is something that you step right into right now and you live. That you live right now. How many of us actually think about heaven? How many of us actually, as He said, tears stream down our eyes when we think about our home? This is just our place of business, where we are ordained to bring as many people along for the ride to make it to heaven. But this is not our final resting part, place. And all of those saints that have passed on into glory, we will see them again. And we will stand before Him to receive our crown. Amen. I pray that everyone here under the sound of my voice does not take this message and just forget about it by Tuesday or Wednesday. I pray that this is something that fuels you for this Thanksgiving week. We're supposed to be in a week of Thanksgiving, thanking for all the things. I'm so glad that I have salvation. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for that I have a God that went to Calvary and died for me. That's what I'm thankful for. And as we enter into this holiday season, I pray that we are thankful to God for all that He has done for you and I. Amen. Let's lift our hands up one more time and clap our hands unto God and thank Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hug a brother, hug a sister. Bring your tithes and offering to the front. Prayer on Friday, prayer on next Saturday. Let's be here. It'll be after Thanksgiving, so we should all be stuffed full of turkey. We might have to walk around because we'll be walking around probably half asleep because of all the turkey and all the good cooking. But next Friday and Saturday, let's bring it. Let's let God know that we mean business and that we are heavenly minded from here on out. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.
For the ladies, this Saturday, 9:30, we're going to start early in the morning so we can come fellowship and then be on our way, which is, I think, what most of us ladies like. We're pretty get-her-done kind of stuff. So here, this Saturday at 9:30, we're going to have some fellowship time, ladies. So spread the word to any ladies that you don't see here. Have a great Sunday.